Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. In lions have fallen from me in pleasant places. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So far the reading of God's word.
Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Most Aussies will probably admit that Jesus lives on through his teaching. But do you believe that he rose physically and bodily from the dead? Once you begin talking in these ways, critics soon voice their opposition in various ways. Scholar Daniel Doriani highlights a number of objections that critics might raise. Some critics object and say, "Jesus did not die on the cross, but lapsed into a coma." And they say, "Well, it was a medically induced coma, and naive believers then thought Jesus rose from the dead." Now, we know this is not true because the Roman soldiers were trained executioners. They were used to dealing in these situations, and they could tell if someone was dead or not. Also, the act of being nailed to the cross, even for a short time, caused mortal injuries. Even if someone could come off the cross and start walking around again, there's a good chance they would die anyway. such were the injuries from being crucified. And at the very least, Jesus would have been half dead if he did rise again and would have needed that massive recovery, but this wasn't the case. And how could he escape a guarded tomb? Now, other critics object and say something else. Others say, well, the disciples made it up. But then why would an entire group of disciples conjure up the same story and also die for that story? Be persecuted and die for that story. Most of the disciples, you may know or may not, most of the disciples had pretty bad ends to their life. A whole group of people just doesn't die for a lie. Other critics object and say, well, the body was stolen. Well, Matthew, this is one theory that Matthew actually does deal with, and he deals with that in the next context. Because once the tomb was opened, they had to conjure up a story. And so the religious leaders conjured up the story that they stole the body. And Matthew makes clear, well, that was fake news. After all, the stealing of the body was what they were trying to prevent. Why would they now circulate that as a lie? And still other critics object and say, well, they went to the wrong tomb. However, Joseph of Arimathea, he provided the tomb, it was a new tomb. And when Jesus was being buried, the women were there, they saw where it was, they knew where it was, and they had no problems finding it on resurrection morning. There are many other theories that people could come up with and do come up with. The gospel writers at the time in the first century weren't aware of them all, but they did know that there would be opposition. They did know that there would be critics. And so writing by the Spirit of God, all four Gospels give us a very clear account of the resurrection and show us the empty tomb. This morning we consider Matthew's account. And through his account we're going to see that we're called to both believe and rejoice in the resurrection. Believe, because fake news is nothing new under the sun. In Matthew's day, people began to say, as we saw before, that the body was stolen. In such a world of fake news, we want to know the truth. And the Gospels, which are reliable historical documents by any measure, assure the believer that the resurrection of Christ is true. So believe it. Believe, but also rejoice. No Aussie will disagree that this world is not right. There's too much death and suffering. But the resurrection shows that Christ has beaten death, sin, and Satan. They will not have the last word, and we have every reason to rejoice. Now, the first thing we see this morning is that the angel rolls the stone away. Matthew records that early in the morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. At some point, other women will make their way there as well, because in Luke's Gospel, other women are mentioned, like Joanna and others. But for now, the camera is going to focus on these two women in particular. And you'll see again and again, this is what the Gospels do for us. They give us a different camera angle. They give us a different nuance to appreciate. Each individual gospel doesn't show each individual aspect, but all four bring out different camera angles for us to appreciate everything that's going on. And so the camera focuses on these two women for a moment. Why are they going to the tomb? Well, we know from Mark and Luke that they prepared spices to anoint Jesus' body. And the purpose of that was to preserve the body a little longer and stop the stench. It was an act of devotion on the part of the mourner. These women were loyal to their Savior. They were among the women watching at the cross. They were there at the burial, and now they're there on the way to anoint the body of Jesus. And there's a few things we could just quickly note briefly about these two women. One thing is we see a picture of grief, don't we? Because they're still going through the grieving process. They've got spices to anoint a dead body. They too had forgot the words of Jesus about the resurrection. And their picture of grief is instructive because it just reminds us, just gives us that little reminder and that little glimpse of what it would be like if there was no resurrection in this world. It's a picture of doom and gloom. It's what the papers show us day after day. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. If there's no resurrection, this life is it. And it's ticking and ticking fast. If there's no resurrection, Christians are wasting their time following Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says, doesn't it? That's the conclusion. So this picture of grief is instructive of what it would be like in a world without the resurrection. It's doom and gloom. It's not pretty. The other thing to see is a picture of devotion. These two women loved Jesus Christ and remained loyal to him. So these two grieving but devoted women make their way to the tomb. And one of the things they're thinking about is, who will roll that stone away? The stone was not something they could just push aside themselves. The stone was very big, very heavy. It was in a particular channel that... And you could roll it around in its channel and roll it closed and seal the tomb. But that was not something they could do. So they wondered. In Matthew's gospel here, we get the answer to the question, the angel. There was a great earthquake and the angel descends. The appearance of the angel is stunning. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. Such imagery, of course, points us to the glory of heaven. It is the angel that rolls the stone away. And for the angel to actually sit on the stone, maybe that angel has actually ripped that stone right out of its channel and cast it on the grass somewhere and that it's flat and that the angel is sitting on it. Maybe that's what's happened. Don't know. Either way, that stone is rolled away, and the guards have become like dead men. Why all these supernatural happenings around the tomb? These things did not actually happen to let Jesus out, did they? Jesus has already risen. Jesus didn't need an angel or an earthquake to come out. He can come out himself. Thank you very much. Rather, the stone is rolled away to let the women in. Did you ever think about that? The stone is not rolled away to let Jesus out. It's actually to let the women in. And to let the reader see what the angel is about to show, the empty tomb. And so the attempts to seal and guard the tomb were in vain. As Psalm 46 says, he utters his voice, the earth melts. The power of God overcomes the schemes of man. In spectacular fashion, God rips open that tomb and draws our attention to it. And draws the attention of every Christian that lives after that day to it. That he is risen. And so the second thing we see is, in fact, he is risen. The camera now swings back to the women. They're in the tomb and they see the angel. In that culture, they didn't put people in coffins as we do. They dug a cave out and or built a tomb. And so these sorts of terms, you can actually walk inside. I've been inside a few of them. And you can walk inside. You've got to duck under the initial doorway. But you can walk inside and sort of stand inside. And then there can be a few different compartments as well. It's very different to, you know, what we're used to. And so the women, they enter this tomb. And this heavenly visitor probably scares the living daylights out of them, not only because he's from heaven and brings a touch of the glory of heaven, but also because angels in the Bible can sometimes be messengers of judgment. They don't always have nice things to say or do. So there's more than enough reason to be afraid when an angel turns up. But graciously, the angel, as we see so often, puts them at ease and says, "Do not fear." And then the angel delivers God's message. And let me just break it into three parts. The main part of the message is, of course, he is risen. Now, the women, they were bringing these spices to a dead Messiah, but he's not a dead Messiah. Death didn't have the final word. He's risen from the dead. He's conquered. But then this almost sounds a bit too good to be true to these women. And maybe to you today, it sounds a bit too good to be true. Too unbelievable. Well, let's consider the evidence. Because another part of the message of the angel is the evidence. The angel points to prophecy. As he said. Jesus always, we know that from, you know, as we read the Gospels, he always did everything he said he would do. He is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. He fulfilled those offices. And as king, he defeated Satan at the cross. As priest, he made the ultimate sacrifice. And as prophet, he prophesied many things that would happen. And one of those things he said quite a few times on the way to Jerusalem was that he would die and rise again. So the resurrection, it didn't come out of the blue. It wasn't concocted by a group of desperate followers. Everything happened as he said it would. And the angel fronts up with some more evidence and points the women to the empty tomb. They're in the tomb and they point him to where Jesus had lain. See the place where he lay. They would have seen the folded grave clothes, but no body. But the body of Jesus had passed through it. And the final part of the message is their call to evangelism. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Notice, interestingly, evangelism's not just for professionals. As well as living out our faith, we also are called to share our faith. Now, what's the reaction of the women to this message? You'll notice as they departed from the tomb that they are filled with both fear and joy. They're both in awe of what happened, but then joyous at the same time. And you might wonder, well, how does those two go together? Well, maybe it's like when a new parent witnesses the birth of their first child. They're in awe of what's happened. There's also a bit of fear and trepidation in terms of, you know, what it's going to mean looking after this child. But there's also immense joy. The two emotions are right there present, fear and joy. And Matthew's gospel is distinctive on this in bringing out the joy aspect. And Mark will bring out more of the alarm and the fear and trepidation side of it and those sorts of emotions that are going on. But Matthew brings out both. He brings out the fear, the awe, but also the joy. And so, let me ask you this morning,
What's your reaction to the resurrection? You've heard the message. You've been given some evidence. Will you criticize? Will you scoff? Will you deny it? Or will you stand in awe of what God has done? And will you enter the joy of it? Every day, as I've mentioned, the news cycle reminds us of death and suffering as doom and gloom. There's no magic water that victims of war can drink and become alive again. There's no scientific solution that will completely eradicate disease. Day by day, more funerals. And then we get tired of this news cycle because it's all bad news. But let's just go over the basics again. Christianity 101, where did the bad news come from? There's an important truth that every Aussie needs to hear. The wages of sin is death. Ever since the fall into sin by Adam and Eve, there's been death, and it's been a judgment of God. And we all inherit the problem. But the good news is God has been doing something about the problem. He sent his son to deal with sin, and then by dealing with sin, remove the curse of death. And so death and the resurrection of Christ, it just changes everything. Because death is no longer the stronger. Its power is broken. It doesn't need to hold you or I in fear. Because Christ is risen from the dead, and all who belong to Christ will also have their sins forgiven and will be raised to eternal life. And so this morning, enter the joy of the resurrection. Consider the evidence. See the empty tomb. Believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Believe that in Christ your sins are forgiven and that death has been conquered. Now the final thing we see is a meeting with the resurrected Christ. There was a bishop, his name was Bishop Spong, and he was quite well known for his dodgy theology. And this is what he said about the resurrection. He said, "I think it means the life of Jesus was raised back into the life of God, not into the life of this world, and that it was out of this, his presence, not his body, was manifested to certain witnesses." In other words, it wasn't physical resurrection. But if you read the gospel closely, see what happens when the women leave the tomb. They grabbed hold of Jesus literally. Verse 9, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.'" This wasn't some half-dead character who was talking. This wasn't just some spiritual presence of Jesus talking. The resurrected Christ stood in the tracks of these women. And they knew it, we read. "And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." They took hold of him physically. And some scholars sort of see in this a particular symbolic act by which they take hold of the feet to honor the king. In any case, we have a glimpse actually of the resurrected Christ. We don't get many of these glimpses, do we? But here's just a little one. It reminds us that it was a bodily resurrection. This is not to say it's the same body as before, because we know from the other Gospels there's a difference with this new resurrected body that Jesus has. You see, on the one hand, it's physical and Jesus will eat meals with his disciples, but on the other hand, he walks through a closed door. And the two men on the road to Emmaus struggle to recognize him. So you see, there's something the same and yet something different. Maybe what we have here is a faint glimpse of our future glory. For we know that the Bible teaches his resurrection is a foretaste of our future resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. At the very least, we can thank the Lord that one day we will be transformed too. We too will receive a body fit for glory. In the age to come, flaws and brokenness will be no more. Walking frames and gophers will be a thing of the past. There'll be no pharmacies in heaven because we don't need any medications anymore. As Revelation 21 says, there'll be no death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. So as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and also think about the resurrected Christ and this glimpse we have, it also pushes our thinking further to the bigger plan and the bigger picture of what is going to happen when he returns and when we receive our new resurrection body. Now, before I finish, have you ever wondered what it would be like to meet Jesus in heaven? What's that first facial expression going to be like from your Lord and Savior? I've thought about that in relation to this passage. You see, we know we sin in so many ways and we've disappointed our Lord in so many ways in our life. Have a look at some of the words here in this passage. Can you believe what Jesus says to the women? He says, "Go and tell my brothers." Isn't that staggering? He could have said, "Go and tell those deserters." He could have said, "Go and tell that bunch of rabble." He could have said, "Go and tell those blockheads." He could have said any number of things. But he said and referred to them as brothers. Isn't it a beautiful glimpse into the grace of God and the smile of God for all who come to him in Christ? He receives them back despite their sin. This is the good news of Christianity. There's a way back for sinners. And it's not by doing enough good to outweigh the bad. It's by the grace of God who says to the sinner, "I accept you in Christ." Our welcome into heaven is not based on works. Our welcome is based on the grace of God. What a beautiful way that the Lord sees us through Christ as well, as his brothers. Because in the gospel, remember, Christ is our elder brother. Regardless of your past sin, turn to Christ today. Because in Christ, all those sins will be wiped away. And what a beautiful picture of also how we relate to each other. Not seeing each other through each other's faults. There's a time to bring to call each other to account. But what a beautiful way to see each other through Christ. To see each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. As part of the family of God. Even though we fall and stumble in many ways. So in conclusion, we see that the gloom is swallowed up by the joyous reality that he is risen. In the resurrection, if the resurrection is a myth, then we really are fools. Christianity without the resurrection is a gloomy prospect. However, the good news is that Christ is risen, and all the blessings of the resurrection are ours through Jesus Christ alone. As 1 Corinthians 15 said, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one day our own bodies will be raised and transformed and made fit for glory. Because our citizenship is in heaven and we await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, says Philippians 3, to be like His glorious body. So brothers and sisters, go forward in the power of the resurrection. Do not let fear reign. As the song goes, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth living just because He lives. Brothers and sisters, He is risen, and what an awesome message we have to share with our world. Amen.